Heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews, and he said in presence of his brothers and in the army of Samaria, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, the burned ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite said, was beside him, and he said, "Yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads, and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders." So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work.
ネヘミヤ記4章1節から6節を日本語でお読みします。サヌバラテは私たちが城壁を修復していることを聞くと怒り、また非常に憤慨してユダヤ人たちをあざけった。彼はその同胞とサマリアの有力者たちの前で言った。この哀れなユダヤ人たちは一体何をしているのか。あれを修復して生贄を捧げようとするのか、一日で仕上げようとするのか、焼けてしまった石をチリアクッタの山から生き返らせようとするのか。彼のそばにいたアモン人トビアもまた、彼らの建て直している城壁なら一匹の狐が登ってもその石垣を崩してしまうだろうと言った。お聞きください、私たちの神、私たちは軽蔑されています。彼らのそしりを彼らの頭に返し、彼らが捕囚の地でかすめ奪われるようにしてください。彼らの咎を許すことなく、彼らの罪を見舞いから拭い去らないでください。彼らは建て直す者たちを侮辱したからです。こうして私たちは城壁を建て直し、城壁は皆その高さの半分まで継ぎ合わされた。民に働く気があったからである。
Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Yeah, nice to be here. It's better than nice. This is great to be here today. I looked at our weather report, in case anybody's wondering. I was getting a little bit tired of the 90-degree days. Today's going to be about 85, I think. We're going to hit a few days up in the high 90s next week, so don't be discouraged, because we're going to drop back down into the 80s, around 85, and so, yay, we're here. We're going to be in the 70s pretty soon, and that's the time that I encourage people to get out from where you are, take a little drive within our city, go up to the mountains, or go up to the Catalinas, go somewhere, because the time of the year, the shadows that come upon our mountains are spectacular, and it's really a good time to get out and to enjoy Tucson. I grew up in Southern California, in the area of Orange County. I tell people that I lived in Orange County when there were orange trees. And that was back in the 50s and the 60s, so you kind of know how far back this goes. And as a kid, I remember how they were plowing up all those orange groves. I never thought much about it. In your mind, as a boy growing up into the 60s, I said, oh, they'll be here forever, not realizing the growth that would come upon Anaheim and Garden Grove, California. And pretty soon the orange trees are gone, replaced with apartments and houses and buildings and motels, all of that. And so when I left, my wife and I actually left Southern California in 1977. We ventured out. I was the only one in my family that actually left home. And so we did this together. She was a few months pregnant at the time. We just loaded up a bunch of stuff in our little Datsun. You know the Datsuns? Anybody know what Datsun is these days? Yeah, kind of called Nissans today. The old Datsun. Yep, it was a wonderful car, by the way. But we headed for Oregon, and because I said, I need to go where there's trees and where there's green grass and all that. Well, we found out within just a few months in Oregon that in order to sustain a forest and all the beautiful green that you see, takes a lot of rain. And I was entering into the painting business or in a construction doing painting, and I found out they didn't stop working when the weather was really bad. They just plowed through it. And so I'd be working in 4 to 6 inches of mud sometimes, trying to pull out my ladder out of mud. And I thought, what am I doing here? But anyhow, that started my wife and I on a journey. And then eventually we came to Tucson. And when we came here, aside from the first few months when we really tried to escape Tucson in the heat, which we couldn't stand, at least, in fact, I'll tell you a funny story. I don't know if I shared this with you before, but we got into an apartment. A building apartment, and it was already made for us. They already had it set up from the church we're part of, and we were coming out to start a church in Tucson, and so that was already there for us, a little two bedroom. Well, I didn't realize that the setting on our air conditioning was put on the fan only. All right, now this is July, all right, but I never thought to look there. Just I don't know why. It didn't occur to me to talk to the landlady and ask her what's going on, or the real estate company, of what's happening. I just said to Julie, it is so hot in Tucson that the air conditioning doesn't even work. Well, air conditionings do work, as you know, and we've enjoyed it ever since that way, but that was our first experience. So the first month in Tucson, my goal was to escape this heat-infested area. And we wanted to get out of town, and so we went and we did all the stuff that you need to do to move back to Tennessee. We still owned our house. Julie had a job that she had a car that it was provided with that. I felt I could get work anywhere, doing painting or preaching, whatever. So I said, we're going back to Cleveland, Tennessee. And so we were out for breakfast that morning, and we came back to our little apartment that was probably 90 degrees inside. And we said, good news, girls, we're going back to Tucson, to Cleveland, Tennessee. And they looked at us, they said, no! And I thought, uh-oh, that's not a good word for us to have at this time. We went, yay! And so they said, no, Dad, God has called us here. And so Julie and I literally spent all that night talking about what we were going to do with this fans running in our house to try to get that place cooled down. Just not enjoying Tucson and the heat. And so we did. We said, okay. We went from plan A to plan B. And I do a tribute today. Anna, who was up here playing the bass guitar, was a teenager at the time. Both our girls were. And they said, no, Dad, God has called us to Tucson. And so we began our lives in Tucson. The next summer, oh, I have other funny stories. I don't want to go there, but there's just so many. A swamp cooler, which I knew nothing about, sucking all the air out of our room when blinds are pulled up there, and I asked him about it at the Ace Hardware, and he said, no, you leave all your windows open with the swamp cooler. And I said, okay, forget it. You know, this is Tucson, windows open. That's what I did before. So anyhow, I had to learn a lot of lessons about Tucson and about the heat of Tucson, but we stuck it out, and I'm telling you this story to tell you this part of the story, okay? We cover a lot of ground, but Tucson is where we live. I grew up in Southern California. Oceanside, Carlsbad are the places that I remember the most. Julie actually lived in Carlsbad for a short time, right on the ocean. That ocean breeze, all that beautiful weather and all that, da-da-da. And here we are in Tucson, and we absolutely love it here, and we are not going anywhere. Unless, well, you know, the Lord always does things that could really throw you for a loop. But as far as I know, as far as I'm able to see into the mind of God, we are here to stay. And this sermon today deals with that very subject. So in Nehemiah, and I kind of want to reflect a little bit upon what Nehemiah was talking about. And then as I move through the sermon, it's going to shift, as it always does, to us today. So you're going to get kind of a historical setting for Nehemiah in chapter number 4. I really wanted verses 1 through 9. Aki compromised and we got down to verse number 6 so it would fit on the page better. And it wouldn't be a lot of reading, but it's really the whole chapter that I'm after today. And the miracle of this chapter, and it's entitled The Sword and the Hammer. My intention with this, and we're recording the message today, I want to see if I can't put it onto Facebook and get it out there to whoever wants to hear this. Because this is a message more than just for us today. This is a message for the body of Christ. And I'm going to do my best to spread it out there. Oh, because you're preaching it, Tom? That has nothing to do with it. It's the message behind what I want to talk about that I want to share with people. A sword and a hammer is the title of this message. Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 is actually the whole chapter. The theme is prayer equals action. Prayer equals action. The purpose is to bring the believer into the understanding that prayer means and equals action in almost every situation. And I'll be more talking about that more in just a moment. There's other times when it may not require action. But in Nehemiah's case, remember he got the word that the walls were broken down, chapter number 1. Remember I told you about the word where he said, I beseech thee, O Lord. And we learned the meaning of that old English word. That means to really pray with an intention, a heartfelt, passionate prayer on behalf of the Israelites. Well, as we look into that particular prayer, he said, this is going into chapter 2, but he said, I want to go there and rebuild. Actually, he said, rebuild the city. So what he heard, hearing about the walls being broken down, the gates being burned, all the devastation of Jerusalem in those days. And as Achaeus preached through Ezra, Ezra was in charge of rebuilding the temple. And what you would think would be a simple project, and so like it, just motivate the people, let's get the temple built, that's our holy temple, we're going to have a holy place in it, we're going to have a curtain, we're going to have a most holy place, we're going to have the Ark of the Covenant, if it was still around in those days, it's debatable, but anyway, we're going to have all these objects, this is going to be something we as the Israelites want to do, and yet we know in Ezra that they sort of postponed what they were doing, and then the prophets had to come by, and the prophets would say something like, hey, you guys, get busy here. You're already nice, living in a nice home. It's beautifully paneled. It's nice. It's wonderful. But the Lord's house is still not built. So Ezra and Nehemiah, they're contemporaries. They're working together. One's on the temple, and Nehemiah's going to go, and he's going to start working on the walls. So that's the picture I want you to see about Nehemiah. He traveled 900 miles about to get to Jerusalem because he said, I want to do this. Okay? So here's what happens sometimes. And I'm at fault here, so this is kind of like, you know, coming right back to visit me. But too often we send up prayers to God with nothing really in mind except for a quick answer. I'll explain about that in a moment. It's not to be critical at all. I'm just saying that that's the way I pray, and I don't know if anybody else has the patience to wait a long time for a prayer to be answered. Moses waited 40 years taking care of sheep before the Lord called him to take care of the Israelites. And what he learned in the desert taking care of sheep was something that was helpful when he began to take care of real people, the Israelites, but just a lot more of them. Okay, so there was many more of them. But you see, 40 years. Can you wait 40 years for something to really happen in your life? Okay, well, Moses lived longer than we do. All right, 20 years. Are you able to say a prayer and then wait 20 years for that prayer to come to fruition? For me, I get impatient. I mean, it's my fault. I say it out loud. I'm very impatient. I drive an Uber, by the way. I love driving Uber. I can put that app on and drive, and then I can put the app off and sit and relax. Well, I don't sit and relax. That's my problem. Some of the Uber drivers will park their car in a shopping center parking lot, or they'll go to the Tucson airport and they'll park there. I got to be driving. I'm just driving along, and they say, you're wasting gas. Well, I just can't sit, so you know my personality, right? So my prayers oftentimes are, you know, let's get the prayer up there, let's get the answer, let's get on the road with this. But God always has a plan, and there's always timing involved, and all of that, and those things have to all work together. But so often, that we pray, we expect a quick answer. The second area of prayer that sometimes we get caught up into is we pray with our sphere of influence. And we lean to those kinds of prayers for a quick remedy to the situation. It's all right, I'm not being critical here. What do I mean by that? We pray for ourselves, Lord help me. We pray for our wife or husband, help my spouse. We pray for our children, they're away from God, or they're this or that. And then we pray for people that are close to us, okay? I just want you to see sometimes how we get into this bubble. And we're not able to break out of it easily because we have something in mind we want God to do. And so it becomes a continuous prayer in this circle, which it's okay for that. I'm not putting that down. But when Nehemiah got the word, you know, he didn't pray in his circle of influence. He busted out of that. He began to look beyond where he was. And he learned something. He said, the walls of Jerusalem are broken down and their gates are burned with fire. We cannot have this. And so he went in to do something that was so different. Something that caught his attention. He beseeched the Lord. He called on the name of the Lord. And then he didn't end there by saying, okay, send Aki. He's the man, right? You see what I'm saying? Or send somebody else that's more qualified than me. And there is a lot of people that you can see are more qualified than you. Years ago, through the era that I was living through, there was a great evangelist. If I mention him by name, some of you may know him, but he was a big, big name in the 1980s. Somewhere, or 70s and 80s. And I mean, he had a college. He was going. I mean, people were buying in those days, and he first started with his album. I actually bought an album of his preaching. So it went from one sermon to the other. And man, I tried to copy myself after his preaching because he would give the after some words. You know, do you understand what I'm saying there? Anybody? Like, you know, like, God is great. He is the Lord. You know, it's like their breath is kind of caught in between going out and coming in. And it has that sound. And I thought, oh man, I want that sound. I think every preacher in the world ought to have that sound. Of course, I was young. But that's what I thought. I said, oh, he's great. And then I was frustrated one day. And I said to the Lord, in my frustration, I said, why don't you just call about a dozen of those guys, that level of preachers who are reaching millions of people, just call about a dozen of them, and let's get the preaching done, and let's get this whole thing all wrapped up, and let's just go to heaven. And the Lord did not answer that prayer. He gave the exact opposite of the answer of that prayer. But this guy was such a big name. This happens to a lot of ministers. And you're not in that place. You don't know what they're faced every day. But he was caught in a situation where basically his ministry that was built up here began to crumble apart. So the guy that I looked up to with the uhs and all the preaching, that great piano playing, and all of that, that world fell apart. And that is when I realized God runs this thing not with these top dogs up here. He runs it with you and I. And I say he runs it with the average Joes. And that's an English statement that says we're just normal people. We don't have anything to offer that's a big name. We don't have a lot of money to flash at people. We don't drive big cars. We don't have huge houses. Well, some of us may have. But what I'm trying to say is that God takes this great thing that we have and he calls normal people to do something extraordinary. And when he does that, you realize it's never going to be you. And isn't that great? That when it begins to happen and something begins to tick off there, that begins to show that this is a great move of God and the Lord is somehow using you, little you, a piece of clay in the hands of an almighty God, when he begins to do that, you realize it's not you doing it. You didn't come from influence. You didn't come from a background of a great line of preachers. We had one guy one day that said, I'm so glad that my son married this one girl because she comes... What did he say, Julie? He's a good pedigree. Okay, what's that mean? That means she's fourth generation... In this case, Church of God, right? Fourth generation. And I thought, no, I wouldn't want that in a million years. Because all you're going to get is a lot of religion, a lot of religious ideas. You don't really get the fundamentals of what you're doing out there. Because it's all locked in. Can you imagine if she veered anywhere from a generation, the third generation, the fourth generation that she was in, from what they said ought to be how Christianity is run? You couldn't do it. Take someone like me. I come from a Catholic background, and a very poor Catholic at that, I'll have to admit. Walking into a Pentecostal church one day, and loving the music, loving the preaching, and then I had an aunt who was very dedicated, and she says to me some years later, well, it's just because you never really paid attention in the Catholic church. If you paid attention, you'd still be there. And I didn't say it to her. I said, No, I wouldn't be. Because what I have is powerful. I'm liking it. I love it. I brought my wife into this church. Now, she was just dating me. So, Julie, I'm going to share that story. You guys have never been in a Pentecostal church. You don't really know. You say, that's crazy. Well, it was, but it's okay. But anyway, she's in a seat where she's like in between some other believers. And Julie, what happened? There was something that took place. And you thought, oh my, why am I in this place?
One lady passed out over here.
Okay, she passes out. Normal.
One lady's dancing in the spirit over here.
You've never seen that, but that happens. And Julie is in the middle, coming from a Jewish background, not even knowing about Jesus, not even really wanting to get in with Jesus just yet, just going there because I kept inviting her. So she's finally there. And here's how we do it in a Pentecostal church. We pray for everything to be relaxed. No outbursts. And so now Julie sees someone pass out on one side. Okay, that's all right. And then someone else that starts dancing in the spirit. Now, this doesn't happen every Sunday, but that was where she was. But I remember the day we were in my truck. I still remember this so vividly. I was praying for her to receive Jesus as her Savior. And I remember so vividly that we started to pray and it wasn't reaching her. Prayer wasn't reaching her. Every scripture I gave her, it wasn't reaching her. And then she said to me, I was talking about Isaiah 53. And you know that's a scripture about Jesus 400 or 500 years before he came on the scene. And she said, I want to read that in my Bible. I don't even know how we got your Bible.
I brought it.
Well, she had her Bible. Praise God. And I remember her reading that, and I could feel the Holy Spirit. I could just sense His power, and He was speaking to her. Am I right? I mean, it was wonderful. It was at that moment that this thing finally reached into her heart and began to touch her in a way that I could never. We tried and tried for a year. And then the Lord would take me out of the picture because I wasn't the guy that was supposed to be the one that led her to the Lord, of which I got jealous about, to be honest with you. But Julie was with a guy by a miracle of the Lord in San Diego who just happened to be a Christian. He was stationed in San Diego. He's 30 miles north in a restaurant called Carol's. And Julie and this guy meet up, and she doesn't know he's a Christian. And so he said, let's just go out for coffee, just to kind of reminisce about old times. He's from her high school. She knew him pretty well. So they go off to this town, Oceanside, and they go into a restaurant. And while they're sitting there, he goes into his Christian experience with God. He goes into Jesus and all this. And while he's talking to Julie, now this is just a normal person who knows nothing of the miracles of God. They're all just like I knew them in history. His face begins to change. I know what you're thinking. Julie gets nervous. She says his face turned into like an angelic or angel appearance, just changed in front of her. And so she says, excuse me. And what did you say? Stop talking about Jesus?
Yeah.
Okay. Stop talking about Jesus because you're looking pretty weird to me right now. And so they went on another subject. He came back to Jesus. I'm telling you guys, when you're ready to do something wonderful in somebody's life, you'll see the subject of Jesus is coming up. And so she excuses herself. She says, I have to go to the bathroom, in hoping that this whole thing would go away. And when they began to talk about Jesus again, this happens again. And then he says to her, do you want to receive Jesus as your Savior? That was the start of my wife coming to Christianity. So she had already seen somebody pass out in the spirit. That she was all right with. And she already saw somebody getting kind of dancing around in the spirit. That's okay. But this one was different. And now she did this move that was going to transform her life. Now I'm saying all that to say this. God was taking ordinary people in an extraordinary way to bring her to Jesus. She and I would get married a few years later. She would go through the ups and downs of telling her parents that she was now a believer in the Lord. They were not for that at all. That was like a big no-no. And then, through the process of time, we get married and we start our lives together. We have two children, two girls, and then all the traveling and all the roads that we're upon, all the ups and downs, and those downs were seemed to be more than the ups at times. God would lead us here. And then I would bring myself, as I began my ministry of preaching through all those years, and I would say, God, I want to do something that touches Not just those around me, but the whole city where I live. All of that, those steps, came down to this moment in history. October the 22nd, right? 2017. In a Japanese-American church where we get a taste of the culture, the beautiful things that are here. But what I'm trying to say to you is the Lord has planted something bigger in me. Okay? So Nehemiah, I really relate to him. So in chapter 4, and his prayer is, I want to do something bigger, something greater. So chapter 4 leads on the way, and I'll be talking about some of these things here in just a moment, but let me get into this. That his request was, he wants to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. That would be chapter 2, verse 5. So then he says, basically, send me. Now, very quickly, and I just want to be very quick about this point, but when you hear about somebody that's basically saying, send me, picture in your eyes, your mind's eye, who that might be. I'll help you out a little bit about who I think it should be. Back in my younger days, I would think it should be a young person in Bible college, in their senior year, getting ready to launch out in ministry, and then a guy comes in and he preaches on missions, and the young man or young lady say, Lord, send me, right? And, but what if God is saying to us, he wants us to be sent to do a ministry that would blow our minds, something bigger than ourselves. It doesn't mean you have to sell all that you have. It doesn't mean that you have to leave your house. It doesn't mean you change anything going on in your life right now. It just means a little bit of a different direction. That's what happened to Nehemiah. So let's look at what the call encompasses here today. Number one, difficulties. You can read this in chapters 2, 3, and 4 if you want to, but especially chapter 4. Do you recognize two names there? Sanballat and Tobiah. See those names in chapter 4, verse 1? Well, I think it's Sanballat that comes along right now, then his buddy later on. Or maybe it's Tobiah. But anyhow, whatever it is, the troubles begin. You are not going to do something for the kingdom of God and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ without having problems. They will come your way. Let me give you an example. You come today and you say, I really want Aki to pray for me after service. I really want someone to lay hands on me. Really pray. I want to give my life to Jesus. At that moment, the devil has you in his scope. He's looking at you. He says, I cannot have any of that in my evil kingdom. I will not allow that. I'm going to do everything I can to stop you and to put a halt to what you just said. And then all of a sudden, things begin to happen that you did not expect. This is what was taking place in Nehemiah's life. These two guys, see, there's always going to be a Sanballat and a Tobiah in our lives. Somebody's going to come along, some group, something is going to try to hinder what you're doing. I don't want to go in detail there. I just want you to know something is going to try to stop you from accomplishing the goal that you want to accomplish. They had a vision. They had a mission. And that was to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I'm talking about Nehemiah. But Sanballat and Tobiah had a different idea. And they tried to stop him. And you read it today. Jonathan read it for you. I don't know what it says in the Japanese language. When our sister read it, Kazuo, a little while ago. But it says, a grasshopper or some kind of a little animal jumps on the wall? Well, a fox. Thank you. When it jumps on there, it's going to knock your wall down. What an insult. And these weren't small walls. And they built it up half the way. As we read in our scripture today, they built up, I don't know how many feet that would have been. The point is, they had a mission, but it wasn't without difficulties. Here's what will happen in your life when you dedicate your life to Jesus like you've never dedicated before. Troubles will come along your way. I tell people, and I've said this before, they say, I'm going to be there every Sunday. I said, okay, that's great. Here's what you can expect. What's that? I want to be honest with people. Well, expect some troubles. Okay, like what? I don't know. You might go out to your car one morning and have a flat tire. And if you want to get to church and you want to be here, you'll get here. I promise you, you'll get here. Flat tire, that's a big deal. Call AAA or whatever. Or your car won't start. Or all of a sudden your air conditioning goes out in your house. I'm just telling you, these look like normal things, but these are troubles that will come your way when you want to dedicate your life to Jesus. I hope I'm reaching your heart here to give you a little bit of a warning. When you're dedicated to Jesus, you're going to have one goal in mind, to stay straight with Jesus. You're going to stay on that course, and you won't be detoured off of it, and it won't happen easily, let's just say. And so the troubles will come. I don't know how they're going to come, but mark my words, they will come. Okay? In fact, you can wake up one morning super tired to come to church. I've been there. You'll wake up one morning, and I did this as a preacher, so you know how dangerous this can be, and I'd say, man, I don't even want to go to church today. You know, I want to stay home. And I think this is a great morning to sit outside in my back patio, have some coffee or lemonade or something, just enjoy the weather, and those thoughts will come through your mind. So let me give you a warning. Troubles will come your way. Complicated trials. Family members are going through weird stuff that you just never thought. How come now and not before? I'm just helping you out here. You know, our enemy never sleeps, so he's going to be after you night and day. He's got your number, let me tell you. He knows where you live. He knows your movements. He watches you like a hawk. He knows everything about you. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Do not fear and do not get tripped up with this thing. Just know that these natural things may start happening around you, but stay straight on your course with Jesus. Amen. Mocking. They were mocking these people. You'll have people mocking you that were never around before. But there was something everybody had in this group that I would pray that we could have together today. They had one leader named Nehemiah. We belong to a big body of Christ, don't we? Big worldwide body. But really, our spiritual world is here in this room. And we have a spiritual leader. His name is Aki. And I'm still working on his last name. And I want to say Kamamata. Kawama. He just barely shook his head. That'll do. And he was saying, you don't know my name yet? I'm working on it. But the people in verse number 6, they had a mind to work. Here's our problem. We don't know what to do. We're here. We don't know what to do. Here's my advice. All right? Here's my advice. We got a prayer team. Get hooked up with the prayer team. That won't take much time out of your life. I'm assuming that, Kazuyo, are you in charge of that? Amen. A prayer team. Someone who's praying, interceding, and she'll have... Okay, that's great. Do that. Be a part of that. Get a part of what the leadership is doing in the church. Get a part of, you know, when we plan these potlucks and all that, maybe that's your call. I did find out that Brandy, and she's not here today, but boy, that gal's got a gift of baking and making things, and a lot of you do. That is a call of God. That is something you're doing within the body of Christ. Somebody else here, like me so many times, invites a lot of people here. I invite all the time. And as soon as I say Japanese-American, if it's an Anglo person, they go, I don't know if I'm into the Japanese language that much. I said, they don't speak it that often. I mean, after church, you know, there'll be ladies talking Japanese, but everything's done in English. And I've had a few people have an interest in that. So they had a mind to work. So we have a job to do. Our call is to influence not just us here. I'm talking about the call that God has given to me. My call is to influence the city of Tucson, Arizona. I don't stop there. I go to Oral Valley. I head over to Marana. I'm just thinking about the city. I can go out to Vail. So let's say Tucson, Oral Valley, Marana, Vail. I want to influence our city with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just to get the word out there, but to see change come to our city. Let me share this real quickly. I know it's just getting afternoon, but hang tight. I'll be done in about 7 minutes. I drive the roads all the time, these roads, and they're in need of repair. Okay, and I'm going, it's so natural, isn't it? But it's something I pray about every day. Then I heard on the radio a few days ago that if we want to repair our roads in Tucson, it's going to cost $800 million. Wow. Now we're talking about a half a cent tax here, whatever. Well, we can do this in about 10 or 15 years, raise that kind of money. But that, for me, becomes a major prayer request. You say, why is that? Because this is the city that I live in. This is where I love. I love our city. Anybody else with me there? I love the sunshine. I love every part of it. But I want to see it be better. So I start praying to the Lord for something so natural as the roads in our city that they can be repaired. Because if you let them go too long, you're going to have to rip them all up and put a brand new road down. That's going to be even more money. So it's either now or later, but sometime they're going to have to tackle that problem. That's what I'm talking about when I say my vision is for our city. My vision is not just for the city in the area of roads, but my vision is to influence the way we think, to influence the way people communicate to one another. There's a moral code dropping within our society, and I want us to get a hold of a moral code. That's decency to one another. I want to revive that moral code. I don't want to go into too much detail about this, but I'll tell you, as an Uber driver, there's things on a Saturday. You may know what I'm talking about, these pool parties. You know what I'm talking about? You know, there's a moral code that we need to bring back. If some of these parents would see how their daughters are behaving themselves in public, I don't want to go too much in detail. Just telling you, a moral code needs to be reestablished. That's my burden. That's what drives me every day. The gates of our city being broken down, allowing anything, or so-called all kinds of ideas to come in. I had a guy the other day tell me, he said, all roads lead to God. I said, oh, that's very interesting. I said, well, who's in charge up there? He said, well, there's a lot of them. I said, okay, all right, let's talk some sense into this. And I'm being nice, and not like I am now, like it sounds like I'm being sarcastic maybe. But I'm being pretty nice. I say to the guy, I said, okay, all right, I like that. I said, but how many presidents are there of your campus? I don't know if that's what you call them, the dean, whatever. He says, well, one. I said, oh, I thought there were many. No, we just have one. I said, okay. I said, do you hear where I'm coming from? Not really. I said, okay, well, I want to be your president. I'm going to call myself president of the University of Arizona. And I'm going to walk into that office over there, and I'm going to set myself on down, and I'm going to start calling the shots. He goes, oh, that's stupid. I said, am I not reaching you yet? And he said, no, I don't think so. I said, oh my goodness, okay. Let me try it again. I said, you are saying there's many roads that lead to heaven, right? So God's going to share all the creation with a whole bunch of other gods, and who knows who they are, they're a multitude. And they're all going to work together somehow and be happy with one another and somehow receive praise. One guy gets this and another one gets that. And I said, it doesn't make sense, not even to where you go to school, it doesn't make sense. I can't plop myself in one of your classes and say I'm a University of Arizona student and sit at one of the desks there and start listening to a professor because I'd be breaking the rules. The rules are established. They're already set. They're already made. There's one guy in charge, or maybe it's a lady. I don't know. And it filters on down from there. And the students have to pay a lot of money if they're from out of state to go there. In-state tuition is high for some colleges. And they supposedly and wonderfully get the best education possible. But there are rules they have to follow. There are rules in the body of Christ. There is one God, namely the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, three in one. That's what we believe in. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. There's only one road. Jesus said, I am the way, road, the truth, only one truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what we believe. As soon as you say that to people, they get all uptight, and they get all nervous about that, and they want to bring out their belief. One girl one day told me, she said, I was raised a Catholic, now I'm a Buddhist. I said, that's a leap and a half. I said, how did you get to Buddhism from Catholicism? She gave me her reasoning, and I told her I'm a Christian. And I said, in my world, we believe in one God, not many. And she said, I would have to take issue with that. I said, that's fine. We don't have time to talk about it, but I'm ready for an argument any day of the week. I'm going to defend this gospel wherever I go. So I had that opportunity. But what I'm trying to say is, we already have rules. We understand what those rules are. We need to raise the moral standard of our city up higher. I'm not in any other city in America. This is what I know. I want our city back. I want it to be normal. I want us to have good mores. I want us to have good ethics. I want us to be able to have a moral code that we believe in. And that we would see this idea, you know, I want to see the F word be gone from our vocabulary one of these days. I grew up where that was the worst of all words to say of all time, that nobody would say it out loud. And if you used the word, pardon me for saying MF, and I don't like to say that out loud, even in initials, that was the worst of all. And nowadays it's commonplace. Well, is that the way it's got to be forever? Let's get together and say, no, we got to get this prayer going. We got to say, Lord, we want our morality to be to race again in our idea of using cuss words, every other word, and SH and GD and whatever it is. And our young people, let's bring that back to normal, a normal way, normalcy. You see what I'm saying? I'm excited about this. Amen. You say, oh, I don't know. Where are you going? I want to rebuild the city walls. Amen. And if I'll do it alone, I'll do it alone. I don't care. I'll be out there in Uber. That's been my... I'm telling you. Yeah, oh, very quickly. I haven't passed my 7 minutes yet. I had a young lady in my car the other day. And here's what I felt. It was like the Holy Spirit said this. But I could almost hit any student in the college. But she got in the car. And I said to her, hello, welcome to a... I always say Uber experience. They chuckle a little bit. And then I say, let me guess. You're struggling in one of your classes. You're thinking about dropping that class. You are really confused to what to do. And this is something that you want to do right away. And the girl's jaw dropped. And she said, how did you know that? I said, well, I don't know for sure. I said, but I feel like in my heart, something in your life. We spent all the way from the university, way out to the Apple store up on Sunrise, to the La Encantada shopping area, talking about her future as a university student. And I felt like the Lord gave us that. Then she said to me things that about it, and I said, you know what, I'm a Christian. And she says, I don't know a lot about Christianity. And I told her a little bit that I had. I said, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you every day. I just want to pray for you that you'll make the right decision. Do not do it when you're upset. It's like buying a car. Or if your car breaks down, you want to go out and buy the first car you find. Usually, you should sleep on it, okay? And then, after that lady, I had another lady I took to the airport. And she started opening up with me. And then she said, I can't believe I'm talking to an Uber driver. And then I was just kidding around. I said, I'm not just any Uber driver. And I said, and she said, what do you mean? Well, I told her my background. And she just unloaded her heart with me all the way to the airport, Tucson Airport. And I thought to myself, that was amazing. I didn't do that. And she wrote a note in there. She said, thank you for making my CRAPPY, I don't like to say that word either out loud, a better day. I think I showed it to Aki as we had breakfast together the other day. Here's what I'm saying, you guys. I am saying a little here, a little there. A little bit here, precept upon precept, line upon line. There must be more to that. Line upon line, inch by inch, I make up a word. A little bit here, a little bit there, we're going to change our community. If we'll stand up for that which is right and not be afraid. I don't believe in that. I told these young girls, I said, you know, you cuss a lot. I said, I know it's your generation, but in my generation, that wasn't allowed. And they're like stunned. And I won't say that to everyone. Usually they're on their phone or talking to each other. But if I get that opportunity, I want to stick up for Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And I want our city to be raised up in the level of its influence around here, that we have something that we can be proud of and that we can see this happen. So that's why I tie in Nehemiah with what we have today. That's what I told you about the sword and the hammer. And I didn't even get into that scripture, how they had a sword and they're strapped here and their working tools in the other, and they were working and on guard. All these things were going on because he said, I'm not going to let anything stop me. I'm going forward. I will not let any mountain get in my way. I'm going to overcome. And that was what he said. And I'm telling you, that same kind of vision was in with me, inside of me. And I'm not doing it braggingly. I'm telling you, it's what God has put there. I want to see our city rise to the level where God wants it. I want to see morality rise. And I've said that like 10 times so you can get the point. Amen. Well, there's a future here. We have a future. Here's what I see, and I'll end with this. I see deliverance. I see a new commitment in Jesus. I see neighborhoods or streets and neighborhoods changed. I see businesses changed. I see victory. That's what I see. What do you see? It's a good question. I don't even know what's out there. Well, I do. It's there. And it has to be changed. If you go the way that I propose, it will take dedication that surpasses anything you have ever encountered before. I say, let's do it. Let's do it together. We can and we will if we have a mind to work. The sword of the Spirit and the hammer, would be a tool for working. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you. You're the Lord of all. These people believe that, Lord, in their heart. We do. We believe it. We want to be here to do something that will influence those around us, as it be it just a person or more than one person, a relative, whoever it is, that we may be true to Jesus at every turn. We won't let you down, Lord. We promise we will not let you down. We will hold on to Jesus, and we will listen to his voice, and we will do what he says. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen, Aki.